This morning we want to look at this topic of sexuality and what we are facing today in society. I'll quote the sources as I go along as well. And hopefully what I'm saying this morning will serve as a bit of a, perhaps a position paper on our understanding of Scripture's view on same-sex attraction or homosexuality, transgender, etc. Although I'm not an expert on these things. And I'm hoping this morning that our doctrine of Scripture, our doctrine of sin, and our doctrine of humankind will really help us. And what we want to do is, first of all, start again, I did it a few weeks ago, but looking at the global trends, the shifts that we are experiencing today. So we will look at that, and we'll also look at Scripture, and what does Scripture say, and how should we respond as Christians? Because we really want to reach out, and we want to show compassion, and we want to be a church where people feel free to visit, and we want to be able to have friends in this area as well, where we are expressing our love and our connection with folk. And so this is really the tone of the message. It's not attacking anything. It's really the tone of the message. Historically, the church has sometimes been quite condemning of people with same-sex attraction. And at Grace Gen, we're not a church that discriminates, as you can see if you just look around. And we want to not do that in this area as well. But we need much wisdom because it's a big subject. And so let's talk about these global trends and shifts that are going on. We have the mind of Christ, and we need to understand the world in which we are living in today. And there has been a shift, a rapid shift, particularly in the public morality of Western democracies, including changes in legislation, as Masala has just mentioned. And that has an effect on us, because over a while we get used to these things, and we get used to these changes because they happen so quickly. And so words like same-sex marriage, transgender, and so on, we tend to accept these words. People from, you know, the LGBTI, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, intersex, we begin to accept these words because we get used to them, and they are at work in our society as well. And in our South African constitution as well, it supports same-sex marriage with the adoption of children. And now the issue of transgender rights is in the spotlight. And when you legalize a particular practice, you legitimize it in society, and it does tend to become more acceptable. As we know in South Africa, not everything that is legal is right, as we know from apartheid. And so we need to be sensitive to that as well. And so we find that sexuality is playing itself out in the realms of same-sex attraction and now transgender developments. I just want to say right at the beginning, they're not the biggest sins or problems that we are facing. And the sermon is really not hate speech, but we do need to teach biblical ethics in the church. And what does the Bible teach about these things, alongside with the power of the gospel to also to change us? And so this is a deep personal, societal, and complex subject today, but we need to look into it because it not only affects us, but it also affects our children and our grandchildren as well. Okay. And perhaps at no time such as this has the church been denounced by the world as evil for upholding and believing in biblical principles. And so it all revolves around identity, issues of identity. Who am I really, and how seriously do we take Scripture? Who am I really, and how seriously do we take Scripture? And I'm still busy with my introduction. The subject has also impacted me personally, because the first church I worked with on staff in Cape Town, starting in 1985, was led by a single man who later declared himself homosexual. He came out, he wrote a book called Out of the Shadows, and he even began to say, no, the Bible also accepts this, from Romans 1 and so on. And so we were in a church like that, and it had an effect on us. We had lots of people with same-sex attraction coming to our church, which was fantastic. But we also had lots of sexual things that happened in the church that affected us, that we had to kind of work through as well. And over the years as a pastor, I've dealt with many, many types of sexual behavior. You do as a pastor. And I had a number of gay friends in Cape Town, And also we had a young guy that was part of our church plant, a young man who was attracted to young boys. And over time he came free and he's married today with kids as well. The last time I spoke about the importance of connecting the Word with our world. And I just want to recap very quickly. We just said it's part of this global shift that we are living through in postmodern society where there's an increasing distrust of absolutes, objective truth or authority in matters of morality or religion. People are saying that's oppressive. You know, this kind of stuff is oppressive. And we're finding that there's a deconstruction, an unbundling of traditional beliefs rooted in a creator God and the scriptures, with the resultant societal and moral chaos that is growing in the world today. And so we're living in times of chaos and growing chaos. It even sounds more dramatic in Afrikaans. I wish I could preach this. Afrikaans has got some wonderful words. Chaos in Afrikaans sounds better than chaos. And so we're living in this world that is just, there's lots of moral and societal chaos around. And we're having to deal with that. The great American sociologist Philip Reif, who's not a Christian, he said, Western civilization's unprecedented attempt to maintain society and culture without reference to God is becoming death works. And he said, it's impossible because religion is in our blood, and the more we deny it, the more sicker we become. And so we're living in a society where sometimes we're not sure of anything anymore. Even the news you read today may be fake. You're not sure. And feelings and relationships overtake logic and reason in our chaotic world. It's often more important to be true to yourself than to do the right thing. And so if truth is relative and flexible, then so is my morality. And it's really driven by my personal choices. So what is important in the postmodern world is doing what makes you happy and also being true to yourself and letting no one tell you what to do. And technologies, we've heard excellently, technology and media have accelerated these trends in the world today. And so we spoke about how to reach out to this current generation, and it's being open and honest about your own struggles. We mustn't come across like we've got it all together, because we don't have it all together, do we? And also, I want to talk to you again about hospitality. As I studied, and I did lots of study the last 3 weeks on this subject, and the issue of hospitality kept coming out. And GBTI community, they're very, very good on hospitality. And I would really encourage us as a church to keep doing hospitality. Just ask you right now, this, you know, I'm not preaching on hospitality, and hospitality is different from entertainment, but just think about your home. Think about your lounge or your dining room table. When last did you invite someone to come into your home and just eat with you or have a cup of coffee with you or provitas and cheese and a cup of rooibos or Marmite or even taking them out for a cup of coffee? Folks, hospitality is so important today. So I would just urge you on behalf of the staff, when people say we're having hospitality day, rush there and let's put our names down so that as a church we're open. Don't live in your own private little world, but be hospitable to others. It's such a wonderful, wonderful thing in this area. Amen. And then finally we said we need to hold on to Jesus and his word because he will help us to understand right from wrong. There's such a thing as a Christian worldview, the way we look at the world, our map of reality in navigating this world. And it's becoming more and more important to hold on to that. So let's move on and talk about the shift in sexuality. Okay, and I want to just say to you that terms have been changing as well. And today on Facebook, I believe there's, I don't know, maybe 100. A few years ago, there was 50 different gender options to choose from. And so, what is homosexuality or same-sex attraction is when I'm attracted to the same sex as me, where men are attracted to men and women are attracted to women. Heterosexuality is where we are attracted to the opposite sex. Bisexuality is where we are attracted to both sexes. Gender identity is the way in which you align yourself with your birth agenda, your birth gender. Do you accept it or not? Whether you're male or whether you're female. Do you accept that or not? And transgender people are those whose gender identity is different from the one that was assigned to them at birth. So in line with postmodern thinking, they believe that sexuality and gender is fluid. It's not fixed. Remember, there are no absolutes. And so gender is not biologically determined, but socially constructed. Your gender is not what you see, but what you feel inside, despite your physical characteristics. And it's becoming trendy today to abandon traditional views of gender and to become transgender. And the movies and the media have played a massive role in this. They've pushed it and pushed it and pushed it. They have a political agenda. And so we are seeing the deconstruction of sex and gender today. You might have a penis, but that doesn't mean you're a male. And you might have a vagina, but that doesn't mean you're a female. And sometimes parents are leaving it to kids to decide for themselves what they are. And it's starting to also affect which bathrooms you use. I saw this week on BBC News that Britain has just opened their first transgender prison wing because of sexual abuse in the prisons. And so there is my sexual orientation or my sexual attraction, which may be for the same sex or the opposite sex. And then there is my gender identity, which may be different from my biological sex I was born with. So men can become women and women can become men because I'm uneasy about the gender that I was born with. It's called gender dysphoria. And so homosexuality, same-sex marriage, transgender, and now the legal recognition in some countries of non-specific gender. You're neither male nor female, but you're intersex. It's a huge issue today. And people are laboring it a human rights issue. And we're seeing the massive global support for these things as they command the moral high ground. And they really are issues about identity. Who am I really? Who am I? And so Dr. Sarah Williams, she gave a lecture at Regent on sexuality in the modern world, and it's brilliant, and she says sex has become a commodity in late capitalistic society and dislocated from where it should be found in marriage. It's part of the social and cultural dislocation that we have seen, and where we worship our independence and we get to decide what's right and wrong. So she speaks about five stages. I'm going to go through them quickly. Sex has been separated from procreation or having children. You can now have sex without children, or sex with one person and children from another person, or you can have children without intercourse at all. Sex has been separated from marriage. So more and more governments are recognizing there's alternatives to marriage and the traditional family structure, and high divorce rate is now given in those countries. In South Africa, 62% are born with no information about fathers, and only 30% of children in South Africa live with both parents. Thirdly, we're also seeing the separation of sex from stable relationships of any kind. So sex is becoming non-ethical. It's just a private thing that I do in my private life. And so we've cut the connection between sex and politics and economics or religion. So a major politician's private life has now virtually nothing to do with his integrity in keeping political decisions. So my private life and my public life, they don't connect anymore. Sex is a private matter. Next, we've also seen the separation of sex from others. You can now have sex with yourself through pornography, living in your own little private world. And finally, we are now seeing the separation of sex from the body. If sexuality becomes things you can choose, then I can choose to abort. I can choose my maleness. I can choose my femaleness. They're no longer a given gift, but they're a constructed choice. The only moral barrier left in society today is sex without permission or consent, which is rape or sex with children. Those are the only two areas left. And so today, if you would understand sexuality, friends, it picture a big folder with many files in the folder. So there's heterosexuality, there's homosexuality, there's bisexuality, there's transgender sexuality, and heterosexual marriage is still in there, but it's a rapidly shrinking folder, file in the folder. And in this world in which we live, being honest to yourself is more important than covenant or faithfulness sometimes. And I now have the right to end a marriage relationship that's no longer working out for me, or if I find a better product. Because it's my individual choice. And so radical individualism costs off moral restraint in order to achieve maximum personal happiness. And God is around to make all my dreams come true. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, which I should have read in the beginning, it says this. But understand this, in the last days, there will be times of difficulty. I think the King James says there will be terrible times. People will be lovers of self. So if you have to look at our generation and say, what is the headline in our generation, is we are living in times where people are lovers of self. A.W. Tozer says it's the hyphenated sins, the words have got a little dash in between, that we need to be careful of. Self-love, self-centered, being self-defensive, being self-indulgent, full of self-pity, self-pleasing, self-righteousness, self-sufficiency, and self-will. Sam Albury, we'll see his video in a moment. He talks about five cultural shifts we are living with today in the Western world. One, our morals have changed in the last 15 years as they are increasingly based on feelings, not reason, and right and wrong. We are now asking, is something harmful or not? Is it oppressive or not? Or is it freeing or not? Number two, our view of minorities has changed. So we now privilege minorities and victim status, and they have more authority in our culture than other voices. Our views of what is harmful in society has also changed. And so today, a mere statement of disagreement is seen as psychologically harmful or hate speech by others. So as Christians, our biblical worldview is seen by the world as unloving and dangerous and a threat, and we need to be shut down in this area. The tolerant have become intolerant. Our view of sex and marriage has changed. Number four, we now have the right to enjoy sex without any responsibility attached to it. Marriage is seen as a flexible romantic contract, not a covenant. And that's why, that's why when we marry people, we need to talk about covenant and making promises to each other, not just our feelings. Because our God is a covenant-keeping God, and He is faithful to us. And friends, we need to be faithful to one another. And particularly within marriage. You know, we're saying things like, for better or for worse. For richer or for poorer. I'm glad that was in my vows when I married Shannon. Until death do us part. And so finally, number five, our view of ourselves has changed. The real you is the person deep down you feel yourself to be. And no one else can really tell you who you are because it's your own personal choice. Our bodies are accidental and therefore incidental and not fixed. Subjective feelings of identity override objective facts of biology. Your body is not a gift or a calling from God, but it's a blank canvas on which you can paint your true identity. And friends, it's a very destructive way of looking at yourself. And it will cause you great stress. Because the Bible says to us, when you look inside yourself, you don't find the solution to your problems, you find the cause of your problems. And Jesus didn't put identity after self in the Gospels. He put denial after self. So in this first section, as we look at these cultural shifts, what is the takeaway lesson for us all? We have to ask ourselves, how has this stuff affected me and my thinking? Has it made me more tolerant of stuff that perhaps God opposes? Or has it made me more intolerant of people who don't have a traditional view of sexuality as I do? And have we separated our private lives out from our community, which is Grace Gen Church, really? And so we need to look at these things. We need to ask these questions. But friends, this is the world in which we're living today. To various degrees, and we may say in Africa it's a bit different. Yes, Africa has held on to more traditional views, more traditional society. But because of media and TV and things like that, it affects us. Amen? You still with me? Great, you're doing great. Okay, so number two, let's go on to the second part. Let's talk about Scripture. Okay, if you've got your Bibles, look at a few passages. And Scripture, it's important for us to go to Scripture because we're living in a society that thinks with their feelings. And so this section is all about what is the final authority in my life? Is it myself? Is it society? Is it science? Or is it the Scriptures? Having a higher view of Scripture means that it is the final authority in matters of faith and life, which is the orthodox evangelical position. Amen, Masala. Amen. That God's word is absolute and unchanging, but needs to be applied with wisdom in different contexts. That we're all under the authority of God's word, and it's not about your truth or my truth, but really we start with God's truth. And it also means that we can actually faithfully interpret the Scriptures with the hermeneutical tools God has given us. It's called the plain meaning of Scripture. That it often just means what it says. And so I need to approach Scripture humbly. I need to come there aware of my own cultural, racial, class, gender, and theological background that may affect me. So if you're very rich and you read the Scriptures, you may read them a bit differently from someone who's from a very, very poor background. But it doesn't change the Scriptures. So I read Scripture, and Scripture reads me. Even when I don't like what it says. I might not like everything in the Bible. And if you say God's word is only partially true, or culturally or historically conditioned, you're in trouble. Today, postmodern hermeneutics, the guys that have this position, are saying that there's no final meaning in any particular text, but the meaning emerges as I read the text. It's part of the deconstruction of the text in a world where there are no absolutes. And so it becomes quite subjective. They come to the text with suspicion, not with faith sometimes. And so morals become relative. It's a question of pick and mix and let modern society decide on what you believe. But friends, the Scripture's meaning is not firstly what it means to me as the reader, but what God has communicated to us as the author. It's like me writing you an email. I nearly said a letter. Gives away my age. And you get my letter or my email. And in the email, I say some, there's some great things, but some difficult things. And you read it and you say, you know what? What Craig's really trying to say here is not what he's actually saying, but it's actually something different. And you as the reader know better than me as the writer in terms of what I was trying to say. And so we need to ask ourselves, you know, what is my relationship with Scripture? It's becoming a key issue today. Secondly, the Bible teaches that God has put creation limits on us, and He is Lord over our sexuality. And there's a unity between my body and my soul, so you can't split off the one from the other. Jesus said in Matthew 19, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning, male and female, said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So Jesus said, He created them male and female. So Jesus gave no other space to any other expression of human sexuality or marriage. There are, however, because of the fall in Genesis 3, a small percentage of people that may be born with both sex organs or have a different biological makeup. At the moment, we have this thing with Custer Semenya and the Athletics Council and the whole thing. That's a case in point. And we recognize that, but we still need to be guided by the teachings of Christ. Amen. And so we believe that there's a creative order and connectedness to human sexuality. Man is incomplete without woman. Can you say amen? So I got married so young. And women are incomplete without men. Amen. Amen. Even though women are probably an upgrade because they were made later. But we won't get into that. And it also doesn't mean that you're deficient if you're single. Okay? There are many advantages to being single, and other relationships help in our singleness. But we're all complete in Christ. Okay, point number three. The Scriptures condemn homosexuality. In the Holiness Code, in Leviticus 18, in Leviticus 20, in Judges 19, Paul's teaching in Romans 1, in 1 Corinthians 6, in 1 Timothy 1, in Jude 7, they all follow the same consistent approach. I want to read you 1 Timothy 1. Verse 8 to 10, which is really an updated list of the Ten Commandments in the New Testament. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 to 10 says this. "Now we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, people who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine." Amen? So homosexuality is featured in this list of the lawless and disobedient and relevant for society at large. So God's condemnation of homosexuality is really plain in the Scriptures. Homosexual acceptance disagrees with the plain meaning of Scripture and really goes against the history of biblical interpretation. It's more a political position than a biblical position. And there is consistency throughout the Scriptures regarding biblical sexual ethics, despite what modern liberal theologians tell us. So from creation, you have these intertestamental echoes from, you have creation, and then you have the Ten Commandments, and then you have the Holiness Code in Leviticus, and then you have what Jesus says, and then you have what Paul says. There's a unity and a connectedness affirming the biblical position in the Bible. Let us read Romans chapter 1 together. Romans 1. You guys are doing well. Romans chapter 1. I just want to get into this for a bit because I think it's so helpful. So Romans chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 18 to the end. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature have been clearly perceived since the creation of the world and the things that are made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images representing mortal man and birds and animals and so on. Therefore God, notice that, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies amongst themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, there it is again, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for the error. And since they did not seem it fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do things which ought not to be done. And on it goes. So Romans 1 is quite clear. Now what people are saying is that, no. Romans 1 is not talking about homosexuality when it talks about unnatural sex. What they're saying is Romans 1 is talking about heterosexuals engaging in homosexual sex. And that's unnatural. That's what they're saying. But it's not about homosexuality. But that's not correct, because John Piper says in verse 27, the Greek word for that which is unnatural is a stock phrase in Greek ethical literature for homosexual behavior per se. So the Bible is not simply addressing unnatural homosexuality or male prostitutes or homosexuality by heterosexuals. But he's addressing homosexuality itself. It's pretty clear. But Paul is not just addressing homosexuality, as I said in the beginning, like it's the biggest thing. He's talking about, and this is scary, but he's talking about the general condition of society when we separate ourselves from God and explore our own passions. Homosexuality is just one of the symptoms. Sin manifests itself in many ways, and our lives become corrupted by sin because we're all sinners saved by grace. And Romans 1 can shock you because we live in such a tolerant society, which is the greatest virtue today. But the word sin appears 48 times in Romans. And it's not just the gospel of God that's revealed, but it's the wrath of God that's revealed. It's the anger of God against sin. Friends, God is personal. But it doesn't mean he's like us. He's holy and he's angry with sin. And he has a standard that we must embrace. And so three times in this passage, Paul says, when you exchange the truth of who God is for a creation or for a lie, God will give you over. Give you over. Sometimes the scariest thing is when God gives you what you want. And so what I'm saying today is that, and other commentators say, the sexual disorder of the human race we are currently seeing is actually part of the judgment of God because we've abandoned him. And Paul is saying that idolatry, sexual sin, including homosexuality, increases as society approaches judgment. You get idolatry, then you get natural sin, then you get unnatural sin. And then you get fullness of sin, or revival, or a day of visitation. Hallelujah. And the reason why Paul includes homosexuality here is because it's one of the most dramatic pictures of this disconnection in our lives. and failure to worship God and running after lies. So we need to see what's happening in our society today is showing us that something far more serious is actually going on. Far more serious. We are really living in the last days. We really are. What about nature? What about being born this way? I'm trying to answer some questions people ask. What about having a gay gene? Isn't homosexual orientation natural, like being left-handed? Left-handed. Not something you do, but who you are. How can homosexuals be responsible and guilty before God if they didn't choose their orientation? And that's a very good question. Because some people don't choose their orientation. What we're saying in answer to that is, even if our feelings and orientation are there, not chosen, but they feel so natural, they don't need to be acted upon. Because God holds us responsible for our actions. There's a difference between attraction and behavior. There's a difference between desires and behavior. That's why it's so important for Christians to refuse to embrace homosexuality as my core identity. Not everything that is natural is good biblically. We live in a fallen world. And when we try to find our identity outside of God, we get ourselves into trouble. John Stott says we need a biblical understanding. Who am I? My true self is who I am by creation, how God made me, and which Christ came to redeem. So I must affirm all I am by creation and redemption and disown what's left in my life from the fall. We're a mixture of nature, nurture, your upbringing, which could be very difficult. People come from difficult backgrounds. Sometimes there's abuse, there's trauma in families, there's all kinds of stuff that goes on in people that affects us. But also our choices we make. And we're not always clear about why someone may have same-sex attraction. It's complex. We're not always clear. But we can't then say that it's okay because I have this orientation. The body may be weak, but it's not the cause of sin. It's what comes out of our hearts that makes us. And Jesus said in Mark 7, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. From out of the heart come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, etc., etc. So nature itself, this world is disordered because of the fall. In Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve fell, it's affected our creation. It's affected the world. And it's in need of redemption. So we can't contend for the fitness of behavior based on nature. It doesn't remove moral responsibility from my choices. I'm responsible for my choices. So a Christian with same-sex tendencies, and there are a number of Christians that struggle in this area. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're saying, well, it's an area I struggle with. I'm encouraging you not to yield to those desires, even if they seem natural to you. Just as a married man, I should not yield to all the desires I may have going on inside of me. As a married man, I need to renew my mind and curb my behavior, because all my sexual desires and so on don't disappear when you get married or when you turn 50. I can't just go with the flow, do what I want to do. Neither can you. Sex outside of marriage is called fornication in the Bible. And sex with someone else while I'm married is called adultery in the Bible. So I think you can see what I'm saying. We're not just hammering this homosexual thing. It's our lifestyle in general. Jesus himself experienced great temptation, but never sinned. Okay. So let's talk about the fall. I'm nearly finished of this first section. Let's talk about the fall in Genesis 3. I've been talking about that a lot. Well, what we're saying here biblically is all disorders, all the problems in the world today, okay, including sexual issues, they come from the fall in Genesis 3. Okay, listen up. Which means we all struggle. Say we all. We all struggle, even as Christians, with different areas of our lives. We struggle with sin. We struggle with weakness. We struggle with temptation. We struggle with our sexuality. And there are also cultural struggles we have sometimes. I have my struggles, and you have your struggles. Amen? Amen. You're getting quiet. It's true, though. Terren Williams says, we are all unique sinners. I like that. Our sinfulness, I like it, but I don't like it. Our sinfulness seems to flow along the lines of our personal brokenness. We sin differently because our sin finds different grooves of brokenness in our lives to flow through. And this should make us compassionate for people. When you become harsh with people, it's because you've forgotten about where you came from. Grace keeps you soft because you realize, but for the grace of God, where would I be? Amen? So for people with same-sex attraction, that's their brokenness they need to bring to God. If someone has been born blind, can't see, it's not sin, but it's the effects of living in a broken world. And Jesus didn't just die for our sins, he died for our brokenness. He carried our griefs and our sorrows. So when he was walking down the road with his disciples the one day and they saw the man that was blind in John chapter 9, they said to Jesus, right here in the text, they saw a man born blind and the disciple says, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus said, it is not this man who sinned nor his parents, but that God may be glorified in his life. Amen. So it's part of living in the world we live in. And so, friends, this whole debate goes to the root of our view of Scripture and our view of people. We're created in the image of God. We're incredible people. God has created us with incredible capacities, but we're fallen too. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says, for the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God, and it doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those in the flesh cannot please God. And so we're born with these effects, and it differs from person to person. And you might struggle with something your whole life, as people with same-sex attraction do. And that's not to rob the gospel of its power. But it's because of the fall. Hostility to God is really the doctrine of total depravity. That means sin has affected our lives in every area. And cannot please God is the doctrine of total inability. Without God's help, we're toast. We're in trouble. The DNA of sin is selfishness. It dethrones God and makes something else God. We become followers of our desires instead of followers of God. Martin Luther, my great friend, he says sin is being curved in on yourself. And transformation occurs when we claim our deepest desire for God above everything else in our lives. And so, friends, we have to grapple with sin and the fall in our human nature instead of just approving of it and legislating for it. What are they going to legislate for in 10 years' time? I mean, I'm scared to even think about it. And so you may be celibate, but struggle your whole life. And if you disagree with me, maybe you've never struggled with a real addiction. I know there are people in this church that have. I've struggled with issues in my life for years. Because sin is not just the choice I make, but it's a power that enslaves. And people can spend their lives struggling but remain celibate as followers of Christ. Hallelujah. It's okay to struggle. You're struggling? Guess what? So do I. That's why we need Jesus. And we need deep friendships and connections outside of marriage and sexual union. And we need to support folk and open our homes. We went to East London now. And we did this Africa Leadership School. I did the teaching. I thought the teaching was good. But what was better was Marius Gradwell. He just opened his home. And the group of eight, we sat around the table, didn't we, Bandile? And he told bad jokes and served good food. And I think they remembered his bad jokes and his good food more than my teaching in a way. And so finally, to be clear on this first section, well, first part. Individuals are not homosexual or transgender. Individuals can't be transgender because you have 100 trillion cells in your body all stamped with the same biological sex. People are born male and female with fallen desires and perceptions that lead our hearts and minds astray. Imposing acceptance on these things will have a devastating consequence for society. Chaos, particularly for the generations to come. But there is power in the gospel for transformation. I've seen it. And so have many of you. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says this. He's writing to this crazy bunch of Corinthians where sexual practice was just rampant in the area. To say you came from Corinth was like hectic. And he says this in verse 9. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither the sexually immoral or idolaters or adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers. And such were some of you." They were in his congregation, and they're in our congregation. Hallelujah. "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and his gospel." Hallelujah. And so what's the takeaway lesson for us, friends, from this? We have to ask ourselves, where does your final authority lie? Does it align scripture or does it align society? And are the teachings of scripture or people's own inward desires the final authority of right and wrong? We have to ask ourselves these questions. And what I want you to do now is just to look at this video. Not to indoctrinate you, but to help you. This video about Sam Albury, and it's extremely powerful. It's 2 minutes, and then we'll conclude the section, and I'll wrap up with the final section. Thank you. Thanks so much.
Sam Albury, Oxford 183. Thank you, Chair. Thank you to the bishops for their hard work. I'm sure it was painful for them, but I think you don't become a bishop for an easy life. I am same-sex attracted, and have been my entire life. By that I mean that I have sexual, romantic, and deep emotional attractions to people of the same sex. I choose to describe myself this way because sexuality is not a matter of identity for me. And that has become good news. My primary sense of worth and fulfillment as a human being is not contingent on being romantically or sexually fulfilled, and this is liberating. The most fully human and complete person who ever lived was Jesus Christ. He never married, he was never in a romantic relationship, and never had sex. If we say these things are intrinsic to human fulfillment, we are calling our Savior subhuman. I've met literally hundreds of Christians in my situation. I know of thousands more who are same-sex attracted and who joyfully affirm the traditional understanding of marriage being between a man and a woman and the only godly context for sex. If you don't hear from more of us, it is because it is very hard to stand up and describe ourselves in this way. As someone who uses the language of same-sex attraction, I have to say that my church has not become a safe place for me. And by church, I don't mean my congregation, I mean this synod. Not because of what the report says, but because of what has happened since. I was bullied at school for being gay. I now feel I'm being bullied at synod for being same-sex attracted and faithful to the teaching of Jesus on marriage. I'm grateful the report reaffirms the traditional doctrine of marriage. I'm concerned that we're already preparing to pastorally undermine it. So my question to the bishops is not, will you preserve this doctrine? It's, do you really believe in it? Is it good news for the world? Many of us have found it to be life-giving, as the message and teaching of Jesus always is. Thank you.
Okay, so this is the last part. It'll probably take 10 or 12 minutes. How should we respond? So we've looked at what's happening in society. We've looked at the Bible. And how should we respond? And if you have questions, there'll be time after this. Okay, so Janine went to Joburg 2 weeks ago, and there was a conference up there on identity for the Christian Schools International Association. And I listened to many of the messages. They were very helpful. And Alexander Fenter, a friend of mine from the Vineyard Church, he says there are three approaches or responses in this area normally we come up. One is the traditional non-welcoming, hostile approach to this issue. And we reject that approach. We don't want to be hostile. Can you say amen? Then he says the second position is the position from the LGBT community, it's not up there, the LGBT community, which agrees with the lifestyle and practice of these folk. They say modern science proves that people are born this way, orientation is unchangeable. In Canada today, you cannot offer therapy to people or pray for people because they say it's harmful. Just don't do that. They say that orientation determines my identity, and it's become a human rights issue. A social justice issue, they're saying. And government acceptance can mean government prosecution. And then you get the third position, which is really what we believe is the biblical position. It's not up there. Which is the welcoming but non-affirming position. Where we welcome people and we befriend people, but we don't agree with the lifestyle. And so we walk with people, we befriend them, and we don't just focus on same-sex attraction, but we do that for people with homosexual, heterosexual, premarital, and extramarital sexual sin. As yet, there's no specific scientific evidence of a gay gene, although, as we've said already, outside influences, upbringing can affect us, even nature. And if a gay gene were to be discovered, it would be viewed like other disabilities in a fallen world because of a broken creation. But human sexuality it's complex. It can't be reduced to chemistry. Otherwise, identical twins would both be same-sex attracted. We're made up of nature, nurture, and our choices. And people can be changed. We've seen that over and over. And Jesus and Paul show us how the biblical creation texts are to be used, leading either to heterosexual marriage or celibacy. So Jesus was welcoming but non-affirming. In John chapter 8, Jesus meets the woman that's caught in adultery. And they brought the guys, the men brought her there because it was a patriarchal society. And the man should have been there as well, but he wasn't. And so what does Jesus say? He says, okay, whoever's not sinned can cast the first stone. And they all quietly left. And what did Jesus say to the woman? He said to her, where are your accusers? He said, they're all gone. He says to her, neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. But go and sin no more. And so Jesus radically intensifies God's grace, but also radically intensifies God's biblical ethic. without endorsing behavior. Jesus loved sinners but didn't agree with their lifestyle, but reached out to them because God's grace is stronger than human sin. And we need to be the same. We need to be the same. So we need to be compassionate and believe the gospel. Secondly, heterosexuality is not the answer to homosexuality. We have to make room for people in our churches who are single and not attracted to the opposite sex. We can't just go and find them a girlfriend or a boyfriend and think it's going to get solved and pray for them. But as we've said already, there's a difference between homosexual same-sex attraction and behavior. And for the people that struggle in this area, but you're not stepping over the line into behavioral choices, I say to you, well done. I just want to say to single people in this church as well, well done. Well done for being single and celibate. Well done. You guys are the real heroes. You really are. It's not easy. Well done. Well done. You guys are amazing. Sam Albury says we need to reach out to folk in this community. When you do, listen well before you give an answer. That's why we've got two ears and one mouth. Listen more than you talk. Make friends with people long before you give them the gospel and invite them to church. The gospel puts us all in the same boat. The message for all of us is repent and believe in Jesus. Amen? We all have to say no to our sinful desires and passions. And when we do, it feels like God is killing us. But when you deny yourself, you find your true self. Learn to see the goodness of God in all of this. It's not just that God is against sex or against this community, but God wants to protect us. But people want to see that God is good. People don't care if something is true unless they also see that it's good. So we need to show them that God, and not just try and have arguments with people. We need to taste and see that the Lord is good. Keep your sexual ethics within the Bible story. The message of Adam and Eve is the trailer. And point to Jesus. He's not neutral in this issue. He teaches sex outside of marriage is wrong. If you don't like it, your problem is not with me or with Christianity. It's actually with Jesus. Someone once said, those who hear not the music think the dance is mad. Jesus is the music. Even when it's massively offensive to our local culture. And finally, and I'll finish with this, we need to have confidence in the gospel to save people in every walk of life. It is the power of God for everyone who believes. Amen? Jesus can and will forgive your sin, things you've done. And Jesus can also remove your shame, who you feel you are. If you put your trust in Him, and the bigger your sin, the bigger His forgiveness. Where sin doth increase, the grace of God doth much more increase. I think the King James says. There's healing in Jesus. It may not be an instant thing, a process, but we'll walk with you. Our message to you, if you're struggling in this area, is look to Jesus. Don't look for love in the wrong places. And let's love people. Let's be like Jesus. Let's grow and engage. Too many Christians don't grow. We just get older. We need to grow. And let's teach biblical maleness and femaleness to our kids and to our kingdom kids, because the world is discipling them in the opposite. It's now in kids' animated movies. I love animated kids' movies. It's fantastic being a grandfather because you can watch. We're watching Cars 2 at the moment with Lightning McQueen. Oh, man. And you'll find every now and then boom, same-sex attraction. I was watching the Troll People the other day. And at the beginning they said, there are different kinds of families. There's a mommy and daddy. There's a daddy and a daddy. There's a mommy and a mommy. I got confused, and you know. This is kids' animated movies. If you're struggling in this area, open up to a Christian friend who's mature. Read stories of people who have overcome, and don't stop clinging to God's grace. Here are some resources you can have a look as well. This woman, Rosaria Butterfield, she's incredible. She's a lesbian woman who's a feminist. She got saved. Sam Albury, you just listen to his video. Alexander Fenter and African Klope from the ACSI conference. And then some other websites you can look at as well to help you in this area as well. Amen.